Well, it's good to be here with you guys. I don't get the chance to stand up here and see you guys from this side very often, and it's a treat. So let's get started. You may or may not realize, but there is an everyday adventure group at Everyday Church. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had over the last few months where people have been like, adventure group? What does that have to do with God and church, and why would Everyday have an adventure group? What is that all about? Well, the purpose of the Everyday Adventure Group is to help people connect with God and one another through nature. That's our tagline, actually, and we feel very passionate about that. One part of connecting with God through nature is this oddly universal experience. Often when people, and you probably experienced this yourself, often when people are in nature, they encounter something beautiful like a sunset or a beautiful leaf or a flower, or maybe they hear the sound of a bird or the wind blowing through the trees, and they just stop. Just all of a sudden, everything just sort of melts away, and they're in that moment experiencing that thing. And a lot of people don't realize how significant that is to the health of their soul, actually, that these are moments that God's created for us to experience Him in the silence and stillness of the beauty of the nature around us. The Adventure Group believes that those moments are critical to our emotional health, our spiritual health, our awareness of God, even our relationships with one another. So we help people connect with God and each other, one another, through nature. But unfortunately, we can't be in beautiful places all the time. We live in New York City. And we can't be like sitting by waterfalls or under a beautiful tree. You know, there's the Hudson River and there's some nice parks around. But it's not quite the same. You don't get that same experience. So we get really creative when we're meeting in an apartment building or an apartment somewhere in Manhattan or the Bronx. And we do a lot of different things. We look at pictures. We tell stories to one another. We talk about things that are going on in our lives and adventures that we've been on. And one of the things we do is a thing we contemplate or contemplative moments. We slow down and we intentionally spend some time contemplating. And I actually want to introduce you to that a little bit today. One of the things that we do, actually, Elam, this is something he's been teaching the Adventure Group off and on recently. We do something that I'm going to call visualization. I'm not sure that's the actual right word for it, but that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to need your help. For this to work, you have to play along. I'm going to need you to close your eyes, and I'm going to say some things, and I want you to allow your imagination to paint a picture for you. So just start off, close your eyes, take a breath. A noisy breath, preferably. Those are really helpful. Just relax. Just be here right now in this beautiful auditorium. All right, I'm going to give you some things to think about. Keep your eyes closed. The first one is kind of fun. I want you to imagine your favorite cartoon. Maybe it's a cartoon that you don't like so much. It's just playing all the time in your apartment, your roommates or kids around you. Just think about the characters. Imagine, get that in front of your mind, the characters from that cartoon. Maybe a scene from the cartoon. Now, I want you to think about the soundtrack. Let the soundtrack start to play. You even have permission to hum it if you want. Just kind of sing along to the soundtrack that's going on to this image of a cartoon in the back of your mind. Okay, the next one. Wilderness. What image comes to mind when I say wilderness? What does it look like? What's around you? Is it flat? Is it mountainous? Are there deep canyons? Are there things growing there? Any animals, birds, sounds that you can hear? Wilderness. Okay, the next one. Imagine being led somewhere. Or leading someone somewhere. It doesn't matter who or where. I just want you to focus on the act of leading someone along, guiding them, taking them somewhere. Do you hold their hand? Do you talk to them along the way? Do they go willingly or is it difficult? Are they afraid? Are you afraid? Okay, here's the last one. Imagine the word embrace, to hold something or someone in your arms. What comes to your mind? What image do you see? Are you holding tightly, loosely? Is it comforting? Do you feel safe in the embrace? Okay, you can open your eyes. That probably wasn't what you were expecting to do for 5 or 3 minutes or whatever sitting here this morning, but the adventure group is a little weird, and so I just wanted to prepare you for that if you ever came along. Actually, there's a reason I chose those words. They're important words, actually, through the course of the story and stuff I'm going to be talking about today. And so as we're working through and we hit one of those words, I'm going to ask you just to think back to the visualization of what you imagine, what pictures that you saw in your mind. Okay, before we get started here, I want to, if you got one of these info cards when you came in, if you would take that out and flip that thing over, and on the back is a section for you to fill some things out. So we're most of the way, 4/5 of the way through this series, True or False, The Freedom from the Father of Lies. And we've been working through this concept of what it takes to free ourselves from the Father of Lies, who's whispering lies into our ears, who's been doing it since we were small. And we have these 5 steps, or these movements, these concepts that help us gain freedom from the Father of Lies. And we've been working through those, so you can show them up here. All right, the first one, this was 3 weeks ago. Chris talked about recognize the liar, that there is a liar at work. He goes by lots of different names. Scripture refers to him in lots of different ways. This liar that is set out to deceive you, to deceive us, to confuse us, to plant seeds, to inject these lies into our mind that confuse us and wreck us inside. You have to recognize the liar. And two weeks ago, Nathan talked about standing in agreement with God, that we must stand in agreement with God. There is this liar and he has his agenda, but we stand in agreement with God. What is God up to? What is he doing in the world? Do we believe it, hold on to him, and stand with him? And number 3, last week, Chris talked about tear down the lie. There are these lies that have been personalized to us, that he's been whispering in our ear, that we begin to take in or have had inside of us for ages. We believe them and they're wrecking us. And we have to begin to recognize them. Look at strongholds in our life, painful experiences, things we've been through the course of our life that have begun to embed these lies in our mind. We recognize them and we begin to tear them down, and we use truth to do that. Number 4 we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. And number 5 next week, Chris is going to take us through being transformed by the truth. But any major concept that we face in life, you need some sort of starting point. So on the back there, as you're filling this thing out, there's a place there for you to identify one lie in your life. And I'm hoping that over the last few weeks, you've been thinking about this stuff, processing it, and beginning to write some of this stuff down. So identify one lie in your life. And the homework for you is to find a verse of Scripture, find something in Scripture that speaks to or counters that lie. And for extra credit, you can memorize that thing. Okay, so I was with a friend this week, off and on through the course of this week, and he's been going through some really tough stuff, and through the course of time, like we all do, you kind of hit hard spots in life, and you really start to wonder why. Why is this happening? What's going on? And as he's wrestling through these painful experiences, he looked at me at one point, and he was like, "You know, Larry, I know God won't give me more than I can handle." And I was like, okay, in the midst of the lies, and the main lies that have been coming at him are this idea that he can't stand, he can't handle this, that he's going to be crushed, he's going to be destroyed by this, and Satan is trying to get him to believe that he's not strong enough. But he says to me, "I know God won't give me more than I can handle," which happens to be straight out of the Bible, that God will not give us more than we can handle in the course of our life. He found a truth to hold on to counter the lies that Satan's been throwing his way. So identify a lie that Satan's using against you. Find a verse from the Bible that counters it, and take a little time to memorize that. Lock that thing around in your mind so that you can use it to fight back against the lie that comes your way. There's a story in Scripture, the temptation of Jesus, where the father of lies is coming at Jesus. And it happens to be shortly after Jesus was baptized, immediately after Jesus was baptized, actually. He was about 30 years old. He was baptized in the Jordan River, and immediately the Holy Spirit takes him into the wilderness, into the wild. And Matthew, who was a business guy who lived during Jesus' life, who was a close follower of Jesus, actually one of Jesus' 12 apostles, and Luke, who was said to be a physician at the time, lived around the time of Jesus before and or during and after, These two guys record this story for us. And it's found in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. And it goes like this. Jesus was about 30 years old. He was baptized in the Jordan River. And just after that, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. So this is where we're going to start reflecting on our visualization from before. What did you imagine when you thought about wilderness? What came into your mind? Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. The Holy Spirit led him there. And often the scene of the wilderness is described as, I actually don't care this much for this version, but a lot of times people will describe it as like this barren wasteland, this desert that's just horrible, miserable, awful place, and that the Holy Spirit took Jesus there to sort of suffer and endure terrible hardship for a period of time. But wilderness actually simply means inhospitable land without people, wild. And much of the world, actually, we have designated wilderness in the United States. If you don't know about this, you need to go find it because it's beautiful and amazing. Wilderness on planet Earth is often beautiful, extraordinary places where there's rich, like, things growing and beautiful things to look at and animals and life of all kinds. And granted, I'm a part of the adventure group, so my viewpoint is a little biased, but here's the way I think. This is my imagination of what's going on. So God knows that that Jesus is about to start his ministry, is about 3 or 4 years, that it was going to be brutal, that he was going to face some incredibly painful experiences, attempting to love and care and serve the people of this planet, that he was going to be rejected, abused, insulted, called a liar, that he was going to be attacked, beaten, eventually crucified on a cross. And God knows he's about to face this thing. And so he also knows in order for Jesus to be strong enough to endure that, he needs a break. He needs to spend the first 40 days in the wilderness, in a beautiful place, experiencing God, led by the Holy Spirit, in this place of solitude. And Jesus enjoys the presence of God in nature. That's the way I imagine this picture. And the story doesn't tell us all the details, so it might be a miserable, terrible place, and Jesus was just there suffering. But I think that the way God works, at least in my life, he knows what I need before I get started, and he finds ways, unique ways to do that. And we see Jesus regularly through the course of his life retreating into nature to enjoy beauty. So the Holy Spirit leads Jesus directly from his baptism, which happens to be a very high spiritual experience for most people. And in this case, for Jesus, God spoke into that moment in an audible voice so that people could hear. And then he goes off on this 40-day solitary journey, the solo hike through the wilderness. And he happens to not eat during that time. He fasts. So along comes the devil to take some shots at Jesus while he's weak and alone. And Matthew and Luke record 3 specific attempts that the devil makes on Jesus to ensnare him. And each of those attempts, it's interesting, we'll kind of look through this stuff. Each of these attempts involves or includes things that are true. The devil uses very simple, what seem to be obvious truths to attempt to ensnare Jesus. So the first thing you'll notice in this story, and I want you to think as I'm telling the story through the steps that we talked about, the first thing you'll notice is Jesus is not fooled. He knows exactly what's going on. He recognizes the liar from the beginning. He knows the interaction and the person that he's facing here. Even when the liar is using truth, Jesus knows that he can't trust the father of lies. So here are the 3 temptations. The first one, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. That seems innocent enough to me. I mean, he is the Son of God. He can actually turn stones to loaves of bread. He's done far more, and will do far more miraculous things than that. So that's kind of like, okay, no big deal. Jesus, you're hungry. Turn some stones into loaves of bread. That doesn't strike me as false or a lie. Very interesting. But Jesus responds like this. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes a passage of Scripture, and that's all that Matthew and Luke give us here. That's the only information. There's no explanation. I want to know what's going on in Jesus' mind. Like, what's he thinking about right now when he says this? But it's real simple. If you're the Son of Man, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. And Jesus said, it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. All right, on to the next temptation. Now, you'll notice, if you take a look at this story and spend some time reading it, that there's this interesting thing going on between the temptations. It tells us that Satan, or the devil, led Jesus, that he took him from place to place. And that's very fascinating. Think about what we were visualizing earlier, to be led or to lead someone. That Jesus willfully followed Satan. He was willing to say, all right, I'll play along. Go ahead, take me where you want to take me. Where do you want to go next? What do you have to say? And he went along with him, which seems incredibly dangerous and risky and foolish to me. But Jesus is like, no, it's no big deal. I'll follow along. Okay. So here's the next one. Where did I go? Okay. So the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point in the temple. So in Jerusalem is the temple of God that had been constructed several times, had been torn down. And it was this giant thing, almost like a castle. And the devil takes Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, to the highest point in the temple. So I'm imagining this like great tower of a castle, and they're up there on the top, the highest point of the temple, and they're up there like looking around at everything and looking down, and it's like a really far way down, and Satan says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Okay, this is Satan. For it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil uses true stuff. I mean, this is scripture. This is stuff that the Bible says. He uses truth that he's memorized, by the way, which apparently hasn't done him any good. But Jesus plays along, and he responds with other scripture. And then again, the devil leads Jesus away, and he takes Jesus to a very high mountain. Now, I don't know how this works. I don't know how they got to the top of the highest point in the temple. I do not know how they got from there instantly to the high point on a mountain. But Satan is obviously like showing off his skills here, showing his power. So I don't know if he beamed them there, or apparated, or what teleported, or what kind of, you know, miraculous ability that he used, but he's showing off his power, and he gets them to the highest point of the mountain, and in an instant, it says, in an instant, Satan shows Jesus the entirety of the kingdoms of the planet. Every place where humans have established a kingdom, he shows that to Jesus, and the splendor, the beauty. We create amazing things as humans. We have the ability to create beautiful stuff, and in an instant, Satan shows him all that stuff, and the splendor of human creation and human kingdoms. And he says, all this I will give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, I'm a movie buff, a movie lover, particularly like when two really powerful forces like face off and they're like flipping around and swooshing and whatever, you know, and using their miraculous powers and their unique abilities, and they're going at each other, and it's beautiful and it's amazing and exciting and this like demonstration of raw power. And this is nothing like that. It's fascinating. It's not like the movies at all. It's not a struggle of muscle or like strength or raw power in any way. But it's obvious they both have power. The devil has power. Jesus is the creator of the planet. He can do whatever he wants. This is a struggle over what is true. Jesus knows that he's dealing with the tempter, the accuser, the destroyer, the liar. He knows this. And no matter how much the devil uses the truth, he's using it to accomplish his overall goal of destroying. Jesus recognizes the liar. He stands with God. And when the father of lies speaks, Jesus uses the truth to tear those lies down. And number four on the back of your card, you can write this down. The point for today is embrace the truth. Embrace the truth. Think back to our visualization of the word embrace. This isn't just about knowing the truth. It's about embracing the truth, holding it closely, tightly, enthusiastically, willingly holding it close to us. It's about embracing the truth. There's another verse in the Bible that I happen to like, and it comes to my mind frequently a lot of times when I'm facing lies and things that are going on that I want to share with you, and I think it gets into this idea of embracing the truth. It taps into, the depth of what we're trying to say here with embrace the truth. It comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, this is short and sweet. It's really simple piece of scripture, a little phrase from scripture. that that has a lot of power, and we're going to walk through this. But just to let you know, when I was a kid, this was like the verse that your teachers or whatever threw at you and like, memorize the Bible. You got to do, memorize the Bible. Do you know, how many verses do you know? You're going to get points. You're going to get little stars on the wall if you memorize the Bible. And it was this like, the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It tells us right there, memorize the Bible. And there were these things that were taught to us that they kind of, I think, missed the point. This is so much more to this. So let me start off by saying what this is not saying. It is not saying, let the Bible dwell in you richly. Now that might strike you as interesting. He's not saying, let the Bible dwell in you richly. Now keep in mind, this was the Apostle Paul. He was writing this letter to the Colossians, the people in this city. And in that letter, he was saying a variety of different things. But at the time, the Bible didn't exist. He was writing a piece of it right there. The New Testament, what we have here, the front, the back part of this, the New Testament, is the teachings that were collected over a period of time that were written, letters and documents that were written by followers of Jesus around the time of his life and shortly thereafter. And they were collected, and eventually we put this thing together that was the Bible. And it looks lots of different ways. This is an itty-bitty one that I almost can't read anymore. But the Bible was collected, and Paul was writing one of the letters that was captured in here. So when he wrote this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, this thing didn't even exist. People were just telling stories and trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. So he's not saying, let the Bible dwell in you richly, which is a lot of what I was taught when I was a kid. And he's not saying, memorize Scripture. So think back to your, think back to the cartoon I asked you to visualize earlier. Just think back to it. Think back to the song. How many of you could sing the theme song to that thing? How many of you could sing the theme song to countless cartoons through the course of your life? How many of you could recite like the taglines for like your favorite products? How many of you, this is interesting to me, how many of you have like commercials and little jingles locked in your mind that you hate? Like products that you despise, that you will never use. They're locked in your mind. You can't escape them. So I have this place in my apartment. It's my office. I do tax and finance stuff, and I have my work area. And I'm in the adventure group, you know. So if you walk in, I didn't show you a picture because it might be a little weird, but if you walk into my office, you would see surrounding on the walls of my office, like all three sides, I have a shelf and all this stuff, like all my gear, backpack, all this kind of stuff, all my gear. And sometimes I walk into my office and I just can't help but sing. I'm going to sing for you right now. But I need to get my nerve. Look at this stuff. Isn't it great? Wouldn't you think my collection's complete? Wouldn't you think I'm the boy who has everything? I've got backpacks and trail maps aplenty. I've got hammocks and flashlights galore. You want fire starters? I've got 20. No big deal. I want more. So I need to tell you, for the first like, it's their fault right here. I want you to know that. So my girls love The Little Mermaid, and for years it was playing nonstop in my house, and I have the entire soundtrack for The Little Mermaid. Every song I could sing to you, all locked in my mind. I don't want it there. I tried to get rid of it. I tried to turn it into other better things, like songs about adventure or whatever. Memorizing stuff is fine. It's good. It's even valuable at times, but it's not the answer. It's not the goal. It's not what we're trying to accomplish. So let's zoom in on this passage, a couple of the words here. The first word we want to look at is the word. When Paul said word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he said word of Christ, he wasn't referring to the Bible. So the valid question, follow-up, is what in the world was he talking about then? If he's not talking about the Bible, which we typically think of, this is the word of God, that if that's not what he meant right there, then what did he mean? So let me try to give you some alternate words or some phrases that I think might get a little closer to what Paul was referring to. Maybe, just maybe, he was saying, let the teachings of Christ dwell in you richly. All the stuff that Jesus taught, not just the doctrine stuff, the do this, don't do that stuff, but the way that he lived his life, the way that he walked and interacted with people and loved and cared for people on his, like, just his routines. There's a lot in Scripture about him just walking everywhere and interacting and talking to people. Or maybe Paul was saying, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the good news of Jesus, that Jesus oftentimes referred to his message as the good news, the rescue mission that God was on, to seek and to save the lost. Maybe he was saying, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. But I actually think that Paul was talking about a whole lot more than that. I think he was communicating through this phrase, word of Christ, about this idea, this reality that started way back at the beginning of time and beyond, and way forward to the end of time and beyond, this grand story of God. And I like the way the Apostle John, who's a close friend of Jesus, who wrote the Gospel of John, an account of Jesus, the way he talked about this concept. He actually used the word in reference to Jesus. That Jesus was there when the world was made. That in fact, he was there long before, and the world was created through him. That this world, this life, can't even exist without Jesus. That then God sent Jesus into the world to live among us, to bring us light, to show us the way. But that people in the world rejected Jesus. We rejected him. We didn't believe him. We turned away. But to those of us who did believe him, who did receive him, he gave us the right to become children of God and to join his family, which happens to continue even today and will continue into eternity, serving and doing the work of Jesus in this world. So there's this far larger, far more real story playing out. It's the grand story of God creating and loving and searching for the lost, sending his son to rescue and to save and revealing his deep love for the world through you and me, through the church that's alive, his body today. So the term word of Christ is an attempt in the English language to capture the fullness of this grand story, the truest truth that's underneath everything. The word of Christ is so much more than just a book. All right, take a look at this next word, dwell. That is not a word that I use very often in normal conversation, but it's a really cool word, actually. Spend some time thinking about that. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This word dwell, it's like, let it live in you. Let it make its home in you. Let it come alive inside of you. This is so far beyond just knowing, so much more than just being able to recite something. So not quite two weeks ago, on this very stage, these little things up here are actually some of the backdrop for it. There was a play that took place. My youngest daughter, Clara, was in it, Romeo and Juliet. And these are all fifth graders. And it was really quite amazing. They did an incredible job. But in the story of Romeo and Juliet, these two characters are deeply in love. I mean, they're like 13 years old. And they spent like 10 minutes alone together. They're like deeply, madly in love to the point of dying because they loved one another so deeply. And the characters that were the fifth graders that were playing Romeo and Juliet, they're like, they had their lines down. This was old English. They used the real stuff. They had them down. They did an incredible job. But there was like, they weren't buying it. They're like, we're 13. And we've only spent 10 minutes together. How in the world can we deeply love and be willing to die for each other? So they're like saying their lines, but there's no love. And their Dana, who's the gal who leads and directs the drama program at the school, she was like, ah, they're in love. Come on, be passionate. Well, we're often like that. Like we know things. We have them memorized. We know lines. We can even put them together and create stories out of them. But how often does it come alive inside of us? Memorizing lines doesn't get it done. We have to let it dwell in us richly. Let it come alive inside of us. So let me give you my attempt to capture the meaning of what I think Paul was saying in this one-liner. Let the grand story of God come alive inside of you. Let the grand story of God come alive inside of you. May the fullness of what God is up to in this world, his extraordinary love, his beautiful creation, his incredible sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, his conquering of death, his church, the body of Christ alive today, us in this world doing his work, his deep, unending love for you and I. Let the grand story of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. I believe that Jesus was able to stand against the devil. He was able to be like led around and toyed with by the tempter because he embraced the truth, because the word of Christ, because the story of what God was up to the grand movement of God through all of history and creation, was alive inside of him. And so when Satan threw lies at him, they bounced off because of the truth that he embraced, because of how deeply it was down inside of him. All right, Emma and Lily, you guys want to come up here? So I've got three daughters, and I like to take every opportunity I can to show them off because they're awesome. So I want to give you a visual of this idea of embracing the truth. I want to try to give you a little bit of an idea here of what we're talking about. Okay, we haven't rehearsed this. I just sprung this on them, so I think you should turn like this. And let me really hold you closer. Okay, so this is kind of funny. These are one of those moments where you play something out in your mind, and you think it's going to be great, and then you're like, is this going to work? Okay, so here we go. There are four of you that have envelopes in the audience. This is a little audience participation. You can go ahead and open your envelopes up. Those envelopes include some lies. And I'm embracing my daughters right now because I'm going to use them as an illustration of how to refute some lies. So, you guys, how's this going?
Good.
You're good? Yeah. Nobody? Okay, so when I call out your lie, you're just going to shout it out to me, okay? So you guys ready? All right, lie number one. Okay, Larry, you have terrible hair. Have you seen my daughters? Have you seen, look at this. This hair, it's extraordinary. These girls are beautiful. I can't have terrible hair and have daughters this beautiful. There you go. All right. All right, lie number two.
Larry, you don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, okay. Larry, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, actually, have you ever talked to these girls? These girls are brilliant. You really should have a conversation with them. They're brilliant. So you can say what you want about me not knowing what I'm talking about, but these are my daughters. All right. Line number three.
Larry, you can't handle the drama.
Larry, you can't handle the drama. That is not a lie. All right. Line number four. Okay, Larry, you haven't done anything with your life. Whew, well, I hear what you're saying. But but I know it's true, and these girls are going to change the world. And if nothing else good comes out of my life, these girls, they're enough. All right. Okay, you guys can go. Thank you. All right, so the truth, those are, you know, silly lies. I do sometimes wonder if I have terrible hair. But but the truth that counters those lies isn't in me. It's not in my ability to defend myself. It doesn't originate in me. It doesn't come from me. The truth that counters those particular lies is in the truth that I was embracing. It came from my daughters. And so this idea that I want you to get is that we're powerless. When Satan comes at us with lies, we're powerless unless we have embraced the truth. Otherwise, you're going to be led to believe all sorts of things about yourself, about the world, about the people around you. We have to embrace the truth and allow it to speak truth to us, to defend us from those lies that are coming, to give us the power to overcome the lies that will destroy us, that the father of lies, the destroyer, will use to tear us down. Okay, so I've got one final lie that I want to talk about. This is a very personal lie, so I want to give you a little background for it and just walk you through a little bit of what we're talking about here with embracing the lie. Embracing the lie. That's the struggle. What we're trying to do is embrace the truth. Okay, so this is a real lie straight from the father of lies. He's been using it against me since I was very little. He's been attempting to deceive me most of my life, and I recognize him as the liar, and I've been trying to tear it down, but it's one of those lies, and we all have these that are so deeply rooted in our heart that it's really hard to overcome it. It took root in my childhood, watching men hurt my mother and my sisters and countless other women around me. I didn't ask anybody to shout this one out because it's too real, so I'm going to give it to you myself. It goes like this. Larry, you are going to hurt your daughters. You're going to hurt your wife. You're going to hurt any woman you ever get close to. The thing is, there's truth in that lie. because I have hurt my daughters. I have hurt my wife. I've hurt various women in my life. It's all very, very true. But the devil, you see, he isn't interested in the truth. He's only interested in using the truth to convince us to believe deeper, more destructive lies. That is what he's up to with those lies in my life. He wants me to believe that I'm powerless not to hurt my girls. And more importantly, he wants me to believe that the harm that I do to them will destroy them. That they'll spend the rest of their lives recovering from me. That they will be unable to accomplish the good in the world that God wants to accomplish through them because of me. And that's a hard lie to defeat. But I recognize the liar, and I stand with God, and I'm tearing that lie down, and I'm embracing the truth. God himself said that the sins of the father are visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. That's a horrible reality, that our sins and the sins of our father harm our children. It's true. It's true. But immediately God says, I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey me. And that is the truth. I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love and obey me. I am not destined to destroy my daughters. I know that. In fact, this world will experience God's love for 1,000 generations because I've chosen to embrace the truth, because I will let the grand story of God, what he's up to in this world, how deeply he loves, the word of Christ come alive and dwell in me richly. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, this is a fight that's too big for us. Satan, he is powerful. He's masterful. He spent thousands of years lying and deceiving, and he's really good at it. And he starts when we're tiny, and he uses crazy experiences to wreck us, to get these lies so deeply down inside of us that we're paralyzed in many cases to function, to be healthy, even to approach you. He convinces us that you're against us. So many lies that he uses against us to tear us down, even truth. He even utters things that are true in order to convince us of deeper, more devastating lies. He's masterful. I pray that you would help us to recognize him for what he is, for what he's attempting to do. I pray that we would have the faith and the courage to stand with you in spite of all of that. I pray that you would give us the power to tear down the lies. And Lord, I pray that we would embrace the truth, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, that the grand story of what you're up to in this world would come alive inside of us, so that when we walk the streets, we're a part of your story, and people encounter you and the deep, rich, forgiving, embracing love of the creator of all of this world. I pray that you would help us, Lord. Give us the strength. And I'm excited next week to hear from Chris about allowing it to transform us, because I think we're just touching on the beginning, that what you want to do, what you intend to do in this world, we can be a part of. And when we begin to get this stuff and let the lies go and hold on to the truth, that you have the power to do incredible things in this world. So I pray for Everyday Church. I pray that you'd help us to be strong, give us courage. I pray that we would be there for one another when the lies come out, to hold one another up, because it's really hard to face them. I cannot face the lies that Satan is throwing at me alone. I need help. I need people encouraging me and letting me know who I am and you. We need it. We need one another. And I pray that we would be there for one another through all this stuff. We love you, Lord. I thank you for Jesus, for his life, for the way he loved in spite of all the abuse that he took. I pray that we could be like him. It's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.